Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, imagine this morning that we are still living in the days when people write letters. Now, that has definitely gone by the wayside, hasn't it? It's just too simple to shoot a text message, to call somebody, just get it out of the way kind of a thing. We don't do a lot of letter writing like they used to. But imagine that we did do some of that still, and let's say that you've written someone several letters over the course of a few years. One of those letters shows up in the mailbox, and you don't just pull the letter out and kind of quickly scan it and say, well, I think I get the gist of what they meant, and put it away. You don't take that letter and then compare it to other letters that they have written and kind of cherry-pick certain words out of it and say, well, I think I know where they were going with this. You don't do that. You read the letter through in its entirety, and by doing so, you're able to put that letter into the context in which it was intended. There's two different types of preaching that are done. One is topical, the other is exegetical. Topical preaching is where you take a topic, you come up with a topic, and then you try to build a sermon around it. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. However, it does have a lot of dangers, because the biggest danger is that when you reach to other places to grab a scripture, you take it out of context of what it meant in that particular place where it was at. Now, it doesn't have to happen that way, but that is something that does happen quite often. One of the things that we did last week, we did a topical message out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we lifted this portion of scripture out of 2 Corinthians and created a message, an application of what we start today in looking at the context of what was written. The other type of preaching is exegetical. Exegetical is where you're going more verse by verse, line by line. You're understanding what the author was intending when they were writing it and what they were getting at. So as I said, last week we took a look at an application. The application was that Paul had talked about suffering and what that suffering meant. And that as we get into a new year, there are things that maybe we've carried over from 2025 to 2026, and 2025 really beat us up. And we have felt kind of like almost exhausted going into a new year based on everything else that happened last year. And we're thinking, oh, this year's going to be exhausting as well. And so we tried to find some ways to get some encouragement scripturally as we deal with those things. And nothing wrong with that. But today I want us to notice that when Paul was talking about comfort and the things that he had been through in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he was talking specifically about things he had suffered for the cause of Christ. Things he had suffered because he was serving the Lord. Things he suffered because he was a child of God, separated, dedicated to God and into God's service. And I want us to see how that applies for us today. So starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let's look at the people that are presented here. Consider, first of all, Paul's statement about himself. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is not a position that he went looking for. He didn't apply for it. He didn't promote himself. He says, I am an apostle because this was the will of God for my life. A fellow by the name of John Stevenson writes this. Paul's apostleship was not his own idea. He did not say to himself one day, I think that I'll become an apostle. He didn't take a course in apostleship or graduate from seminary with a degree in apostling. He became, by divine calling, an apostle by the will of God. God chose Paul to be an apostle. God took him and set him apart from the rest of the human race for a special purpose. God singled him out and gave him a special spiritual gift and commissioned him to do a special job. This goes against everything that we hear in our world today. Corporate America says you've got to promote yourself. You have got to sell yourself. You have got to look at where you want to be and make it happen. And you have to sell yourself to the company that you want to get into. One website says this, promoting yourself is essential for career advancement and personal branding. It involves showcasing your achievements, building networks, and communicating your value confidently. Indeed.com, a place where if you're looking for a job, well, go to Indeed.com. It says self-promotion means presenting yourself to others as an accomplished, capable, and skilled professional in your field of expertise. Self-promotion is crucial for gaining employers' attention, expanding your professional networks, and even securing professional recommendations. Self-promotion can be a powerful tool for achieving successful results in your career. Self-promotion can help others notice your strengths and qualifications, boosting your marketability and further establishing your professional reputation. And how many Christians buy into that? And say, oh, well, if I'm going to get ahead, this is what I'm being told to do. I have to follow these instructions if I'm going to get ahead. And you say, oh, I know that's not true in the Christian world, but this is the secular world, so things are different. Wait a minute. If you're a Christian, there is no such thing as being in the secular world. You're a Christian 100% of the time. You don't have the right to say, well, this is the secular side of my life. No, everything is the Christian side of your life, or at least it's supposed to be. And so that means in all things, we've got to do things God's way. Does God tell us to promote ourselves? No. In fact, he says just the opposite. Go to Proverbs 27, look at verse 2. Proverbs 27 and verse 2. In Proverbs 27 and verse 2, and the Bible says here, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Let's put that into a proverb that we would use. Don't toot your own horn. Don't toot your own horn. Don't sing your own praises. Let somebody else sing your praises. James chapter 4 and verse 10, James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He will lift you up. I don't know about you, but when somebody tries to sell themselves for a position, or they're talking and their favorite subject is themselves, and well, I'm this, I do this. Does anybody else find that repulsive? And you can just feel this wall building. It's like, you are way too full of yourself when you are your favorite subject. The Apostle Paul says, I am what I am, not because I put myself in this position, but I'm where I'm at by the will of God. Can we say this morning, as we look into our lives and we look at what we do for the Lord, are we where we are at by the will of God? Are we doing what God wants us to do? And have we allowed the Lord to put us in that place? Or have we put ourselves there? You know, that's a dangerous spot to be in, putting yourself in a place where God hasn't called you. In fact, that will come crumbling down around your ears very, very quickly. But when you're in a place where God has put you, you say, yeah, but I'm qualified for this. Sometimes you get tired of hearing people talk about how qualified they are for something. Who cares what you're qualified for? Who cares what I'm qualified for? What has God called you to do? Because God will take care of qualifying you. If we're going, boop, boop, I'm qualified, put me in this position, you're the wrong person for the job. The wrong person. You're promoting yourself. God says, I'll take care of the promotions. I'll put you where you need to be. I'll raise you up. And when God raises us up, he's going to raise us to where he wants us, and he's going to raise us when he wants us. If we get ahead of his plan, even though we may be right as far as the where, we can be dead wrong about the when, and it's still going to collapse around our ears. Paul was put in his position by an act of God. Now, going back to 2 Corinthians, I didn't tell you this. Put a marker here. Sorry about that. Just trying to save you some hunting. Back to 2 Corinthians. We have the Apostle Paul. Paul is also here with Timothy, and they are, you know, doing this work here in a place called Corinth. consider where this church was at and when this church and how this church was founded. I think this is pretty spectacular. Go to Acts chapter 18. Now remember that a lot of the books, the epistles that Paul writes, a lot of these were written from other places. They were oftentimes written from a prison cell. What else has he got to do? He's praying, he's singing, now he's writing. And so he's doing a lot of these books to these places that he has visited. Back here in the book of Acts, we get introduced to a place called Corinth. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So, these individuals that Paul is meeting up with here are individuals that are in Corinth because they've been persecuted. And the persecution has pushed them to Corinth. Well, what good's that going to do? Well, keep reading. Verse 3. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now this is kind of interesting. This church is founded in a place that was excessively pagan. The Greek gods, the statues of the Greek gods would have been all through Corinth. And Paul faces severe opposition that God had to reassure him, Paul, you're going to be okay. You're going to live through this experience. Have you ever been someplace and you wondered if you were going to live through it? And God had to reassure him, you're going to live through this, Paul. It's going to be okay. As Paul goes into the synagogues and as Paul is preaching in those synagogues, along comes Silas and Timothy. And that's what it took to help bolster him, to encourage him. And the Holy Spirit moved him. Tell him who Jesus Christ is. He had laid some groundwork in all this time leading up to this, but now, let's tell you who Jesus Christ is. And that infuriates the people. It makes them mad. However, look at who gets saved, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Hey, folks, we got a church. We got a church that started here. It's a church that was born out of persecution. It was a church where even the head of the synagogue got saved. Isn't that awesome how God reaches people? And then take a look with me at another fella. About a year and a half later, a new chief ruler of the synagogue, a guy by the name of Sosthenes, is put into that position. A year and a half later, Sosthenes started some kind of a effort to get Paul removed. And he goes before the chief council of Rome and says, remove this guy. And the chief council of Rome says, hey, this is a Jewish matter, not a Roman matter. You all take care of this yourself. And the people turned on Sosthenes and persecuted him. What did that do for him? Verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and who? Sosthenes, our brother. Wow. Here's another chief ruler of the synagogue who gets saved and is now a part of this church. As you look through these different individuals that got saved in the midst of persecution, Paul's dream team of evangelists is created. And many of these evangelists traveled with Paul and shared the gospel through all these different places. And as they were traveling with Paul, oftentimes Paul left them someplace so that they could start a church where they were at, so that they could be the pastors of it, because he's going to lose Timothy. Timothy is going to become the pastor at the church of Ephesus. He is going to lose Sosthenes, because Sosthenes needs to be left in Corinth so he can help lead this brand new church. All of these individuals experienced hardships that we cannot imagine sitting here in America today, because we've never had hardships. When you stop and you think about this church, and as this church began, am I right, 1954? When it began in the American Legion uptown, was there opposition to the starting of a Baptist church in Bryan, Ohio? No. Has there ever been opposition to a Baptist church in Bryan, Ohio? No. When we moved to Alpine Drive, did anybody try to stop us? No. When we moved from Alpine Drive up to the corner of Beach and Butler, did anybody try to stop us? No. When we moved out on this corner, did anybody try to stop us? No. We have no clue what it is to face opposition in the church here in America, and certainly where we're at right now. Is it possible, Christians, that one of the reasons that Christianity is so anemic in the United States of America is because we have not been tried by fire? Amen. We have gone, it's been too easy. And you say, well, you want it to be hard? No, not really. I mean, I can't imagine anybody saying, yeah, boy, I wish we'd get persecuted. I wish there was people waiting to beat us up after we walked out of the building today. That wouldn't be a normal response. But because we have not suffered persecution, the church has gotten very weak in America today. These churches that started in the midst of persecution are churches where people got saved. You know, when you're getting saved, knowing full well that you're probably going to get beat for it, you may go to jail for it, you may die for it, and yet knowing Jesus Christ as Savior is more important than anything that could possibly happen to you. Now, that's a vibrant faith. What a way for a church to start. And as I look at this, I guess it's a good reminder to all of us, myself included. The first reminder is this: all things really do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We don't know how those things are going to work for good. We can't see the future. So we don't know, but what we can see is a verse of Scripture that reminds us God's going to work it out. And we've got things like this that prove that God's going to work it out. The second thing, I guess, that encourages me is this: the local church is going to face problems. Sometimes those problems are going to be external, like Corinth. Other times those problems may be internal. But a church is going to experience trouble. That's just to be expected. And if God's people will band together to resist the enemy, refusing to listen to the voices of opposition, the church can weather any storm that comes along. Any storm. The church is not going to be destroyed. God's church is not going to be destroyed. You say, yeah, but there's local churches that have bit the dust that used to exist. They don't exist, or they have totally just revamped and they're not even the same as they used to be. And that is true. But folks, I really believe that when God's people don't give up, when God's people stick together, when God's people get on their faces before Almighty God and pray, I believe God's going to bless those churches. And they may go through some difficult times, but I think they're still going to stand. They're going to weather the storm. If this applies to the local church as a whole congregation, why would it apply to you and I as an individual? Now take a look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where your marker's at. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, the Bible says, Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Notice the problem. Notice the problem. We have the people, we have the place, Corinth, the problem. Paul says, our trouble, pressed out of measure, above strength, despairing of life, death sentence hanging over our heads. I want to draw your attention to a couple things. First of all is this. Paul does not sugarcoat what it means to serve the Lord and what it looks like. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He is honest. He's honest. I mean, man, we're at the point we're despairing of our own lives. He's honest. Many times I've pointed to certain Bible characters that I said that I really, really like. And the reason that I like them is not because they appear to be this super giant that is just able to do great things for the Lord and all. They just seem so with it together and all that. Nah. Those aren't the ones that thrill me. The ones that thrill me are the ones that get down in the dumps. The ones that are a blessing to me are the ones that say, I was ready to quit. Those are the individuals to me that are speaking real, true reality, honesty. Now, I believe all the Bible characters are that way. I don't believe there's any of them that's putting on a facade or anything like that. But the Lord only chose to record certain ones at their lowest points as they shared where they were at. And I really like those Bible characters that get down in the dumps. Do you? And some of you are going, not really. Boy, that just kind of bummed me out. Yeah, but don't you get down in the dumps? Don't you get discouraged? Don't you wonder sometimes, how are we going to get through this mess? Don't you even wonder sometimes, why are we even bothering? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. And that's exactly what was happening to Paul, but Paul's saying we're despairing of our life. He's not jumping up and down going, we're going to die, we're going to die. He is despairing of life. He's down in the dumps a little bit. And I just love that kind of honesty, because that's where we find ourselves sometimes. And then there's always somebody that'll come along saying, you must really be doing something wrong in your life if you're down like this all the time. You know what? Those are the kinds of individuals that get in line with Job's friends. Oh, they're a blessed bunch, aren't they? Did you ever stop to think that if you're going through stuff and it just seems to be piling up, did you ever stop to think that you just might be doing something right and the enemy's upset about that? I would be more worried if I wasn't being faced with opposition and things falling apart and problems and stuff like that. But when you start doing things that makes the enemy mad, he's going to throw everything at you but the kitchen sink. And you're going to find some problems falling in your lap. And you might find yourself saying some of the things that even Paul said. But here's the second point. Troubles push you to trust God. Problems push you to trust God. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Keep your marker here. Proverbs 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, many of you I know have got this verse memorized. But in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When are we supposed to trust God and lean not to our own understanding? When? All the time. How many of our ways are we supposed to acknowledge the Lord in? How many of our ways? All of our ways. That's what the Bible says, right? Okay. Just like Brother Ryan said this morning with that song that we did, trust his word. Okay. His word says, all the time, all the ways. Do we do that? When troubles aren't there, when the path seems obvious, When the money is sufficient, the bills are paid. When things are going good. When you went out in the garage this morning, started the vehicle, and it started right up. Had no problem getting into church. When you go home and your heater's still working. You got heat in the house. When the roof's not leaking. When the family's in harmony. When the job is fulfilling and production is up. Do we find ourselves praying about every little thing that comes along? The answer is no, because it's all going good. So you say, well, what's there to pray about? So what forces us to pray? When everything starts falling apart and going bad. Troubles push us to trust God. And when troubles come along, it's very revealing. Because it kind of smacks us upside the head and we realize where we really haven't been trusting the Lord. We've just been coasting. We've just been going along. We've been counting our blessings. And we say, well, I've got all the blessings. What do I need to trust God for? And God says, okay, let's remove a few of those blessings. I'll give you something to trust me about. Remember when you cried sometimes as a little kid for no good reason? Your dad's always said this. Well, I'll give you something to cry about. The Lord says, I'll give you something to trust me about, because he wants us to trust him. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. As Paul and his team are going through all these different things, verse 11 says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The provision, prayer and giving. Prayer and giving, prayer and giving. You say, what can I do? Pray and give, pray and give. You say, I don't have anything to give. We always have something to give. Always. We can always give ourselves, can't we? Hello? Can we not always give ourselves? Yes, always. Can we not always pray? Always. I just wrote a devotional. Man, this just hits hard. The other day, got a text message. Text messages always start out the same way. Please pray for. And at the time I got the text message, I am in the middle of 50 different things. You're studying, you're chasing phone calls, you're returning emails, and quite honestly, when I got that text message, I was praying at that moment. And it wasn't the first one that I'd gotten like that. As I was praying about some different things and different people and different situations, in came a text message. Okay, so let's add that one to the works. And so you're going along, you know, got a flow going here. Here comes another text message. Okay, let's add that in. Okay, and after about the third or fourth one, I felt overwhelmed. And I thought, seriously, Lord? How am I supposed to remember everybody I'm supposed to pray for? How's a person supposed to do that? And then the thought, it was just immediate, just kaboom. The thought hit me. The Lord puts it there. He reminded me of the verse. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples never said, Lord, teach us to work, teach us to serve, teach us to sing, teach us to do miracles, teach us this, teach us this, teach us this. They said, teach us to pray. And then there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians that says, pray without ceasing. There's nothing else in the Bible of service where the Bible tells us to do it without ceasing. We aren't told to work without ceasing because we can't. We get physically tired. We aren't told to witness without ceasing. That would mean we'd be awake 24/7. We aren't told to do a lot of things without ceasing, but we're told to pray without ceasing. You wake up in the middle of the night, you're still laying there. Great time to pray. Stop looking at the ceiling. Pray. We can pray anywhere, everywhere, all the time. We are supposed to be in that condition of prayer. And folks, there's never anything. We are never going to run out of something to pray for. Never. If you're sitting there going, well, I just don't know what to pray for. You don't have a prayer life. You don't even have a concept of what a prayer life is. Because if you have a prayer life, you're going to be overwhelmed because there's so much and you never run out of anything to pray for. So that's exactly what this church did for Paul. They prayed, but they also gave. Now, verses 3 through 7 presents the plan. The problems are there. People are suffering for Christ. There is a plan that's going to be laid out. Verse 5, the first part, says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," that's their problem. Remember, these are not talking about the run-of-the-mill, everyday problems that we all face. These specifically that Paul is talking about are the problems they face in their service, in their ministry to the Lord. This is what has got them just nigh unto death just about. Now, does that mean that the Lord is not interested in the rest of our problems? I can't imagine God being the God of all comfort who says, "I'm only going to comfort you provided your discomfort came from serving me." But if it's just from the normal everyday struggles and trials and troubles of life, well, you're on your own with that, buddy. Is God going to do that? Hello? Y'all awake this morning? God's not going to do that. So what we see God doing for Paul in the midst of his problems as he served the Lord is things that God's going to do for you and I. So what does he do for us? Verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." The God of all comfort comforts us in all of our tribulation. Are you going through some tribulation and you're wondering why? Chuck Swindoll said this. He says, "Life is literally filled with God-appointed storms. These squalls surge across everyone's horizon. We all need them." And you say, what's wrong with that man? Why do I need them? Well, continue reading here in verse 4. "That ye may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." All right, here's the final point I want to draw us into. Don't pack up shop. I ain't done. But just listen. You ever wondered why you're going through something? Did you realize that according to Scripture, you might be going through something not because you did something wrong, not because this is some form of chastisement, not because of anything like that. You may be going through something solely to be a help to somebody else. Amen. No other reason. The Lord is allowing you to go through something today because He's got somebody down the road in the future that He wants you to help. And we get to be the hands, the feet, the heart of God, physical form, to somebody else. Well, that's kind of neat to think about. If we weren't suffering, there wouldn't be any need for comfort, right? And so God says, "I'm going to put you through some suffering so that I can then comfort you." And maybe you say, "Well, okay, Lord, if this is a lesson, just go ahead and let them suffer. Why do I have to suffer for them? You know, if it's a lesson they need to learn, wouldn't they learn it better if they suffered and then you comforted them, Lord? How come me?" I remember Jesus suffering for you and I. And I also know that the Bible tells us that God will not allow us to go through more than we can handle, more than we are able to bear. And so why are you and I going through something? Because we can bear it. And there's going to be somebody else somewhere down the road of your own church family that's going to go through something. You know, I think this is one of the things I don't comprehend among people, just as a whole. And I know everybody's personalities are different. Some of us are exceptionally private individuals. But if you've gone through something, why wouldn't you share that you're going through it and share what God has done for you so that somebody knows where to go when they're going through something? I remember years ago, back in the mid-90s, going through doubts of my salvation. I can honestly say I'd never heard anybody ever, no other Christian ever say they had doubted their salvation. So you know what that made me think of myself? Not a whole lot. And I mean, I felt awful. And I was like, nobody else has ever said this before. What's wrong with me? I thought I was losing my mind. And it wasn't until I finally admitted what I was going through that all of a sudden people started coming out of the woodwork. Oh yeah, I've been through that. I've been through it. Why am I just now hearing about this? This is the first I've ever heard that before. And I'm thinking, I've never heard it from another Christian before, so evidently something's really, really wrong with me. Why don't we tell people what we're going through? I'm not saying, and I know sometimes you go through some very personal things, and it's not something you announce to the church. I understand that. But you still can give some scaled down version of details, let people know you're going through something, because somebody's going to need what was given to you as you went through it. And we're supposed to be there for each other. There's not a one of us that can be there for everybody, but every one of us can be there for somebody. Every one of us. We've all had our own unique experiences in life, things that we've gone through, and you say, well, I don't. Somebody will come to me and say, I've never been through that before. They'll tell me what their problem is. I'm like, I really don't know what to tell you. But I can send you to somebody that could tell you. I can take you to somebody that's been through it, and they'd be able to help. Christians, the experiences we go through, don't let it be wasted experiences. Use them. God's given you comfort. Now comfort somebody else. Amen. Problems are going to happen in life. Happens in all areas of life, even in church. Nothing can destroy God's true church. Nothing. And as believers in Christ, when problems arise, we need to band together in prayer and trust God, because God can work all things out. We have to rely on the Lord. We've got to commit to God's leading. We pray and help as we can. But we be that extension of God's comfort to others. Will we do that today? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And you say, oh, wow, boy, Christians go through that kind of stuff? Yeah. But we don't go through it alone. You're going to go through stuff too. But you go through it alone. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you to be that helper, to see you through these things. You don't have that. You don't have that connection between brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have that. But the worst problem you'll ever go through is when you leave this world without Jesus. And you're in an eternity in hell, and there is nobody, not even Jesus, that can help you there. You realize that is one of the things Jesus cannot do. Omnipotent God cannot help a person that is in eternal hell. Nothing can be done. They've made their decision. The time of His grace, the time of His mercy, the time of His help has expired. This has got to be the day of salvation, lost person, because you don't know that you'll have tomorrow. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come to Him? Would you give us an opportunity to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with heads bowed and with eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come into this time of invitation, You know what's on our hearts. You know what we're struggling with today, the trials, the troubles, the struggles. And Lord, we're just asking that this would be a day that we would find the answers in Christ. As believers, may we know that comfort that You supply in our time of tribulation. And Lord, we pray that if there is a believer here today that is really struggling through something, Help them, Lord, not to make it a cliche of a song, but to know what it is to leave it there. Leave that burden with you. And today we pray for that lost soul. This needs to be the day of salvation for them. We ask, Lord, that they'd give their heart and their life to you. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.